hearing the beautiful singing, there are times I just wish we'd just keep on. Beautiful message of glorifying God and being before His presence. One thing about our God, we know He wants all men to be saved. Our God wants to bless us. We've already traveled to the cross today in the Lord's Supper and be mindful of His death and His forgiveness. This morning I want to talk about the question, have you been baptized? And as I deal with a subject like this, sometimes some people may think, well, baptism is just a trivial thing. And I know in the religious background that I came from and was raised in, while baptism was emphasized, it was something that was optional. You could agree to disagree, you can have different practices, and people would say that it's not that important. I know as I read in Scripture, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul talked about Christ sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel, and some people look at that and say, well, Paul didn't think baptism was very important. You haven't read much of Paul if you think that. If we talk about baptism this morning, we're going to talk about that which is a product of the preaching of the gospel. We're not talking about some ritual, we're not talking about just some physical act alone. But we're going to talk about something that God really wants us to know. And as we begin the study of this, we're going to be talking about something that some have suggested may be one of the most controversial subjects in the Bible. I would ask of those of you who may have heard preaching like this for years and may think you know what was going to be taught, and maybe you may well in your teaching. I want to urge everyone, whether you're coming from a religious background different from many of us, or maybe you've been raised hearing certain emphasis to these things, I hope you'll have an open mind to the Scriptures today and look again. And all I ask is for you to open your heart and minds. Let's look at Scripture. And let's simply ask before God, not before me. I'm not going to be your judge. But have you taken this step? I hope that I'll present this kindly and that you'll have a good heart in the reception and the considering of these things with me. One thing that I know, that it's not a lack of clarity in Scripture. I think you'll find that today. If you start studying the Bible yourself, you're going to find that the Bible is very plain about a one baptism that all men ought to receive. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, I know that it's God's purpose that we certainly stand with unity. Certain questions such as this about what one does in response to the preaching of the gospel, I think we can know. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:10, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. You know, Bible study on a controversial subject can get kind of heated. How many of you have had a discussion on baptism? I can remember an older lady that lived next to me when I first started preaching in Columbus, Mississippi. And she had received sprinkling as baptism as an infant. And I was good friends with her. She was wonderful. But when we brought up that subject, I'll never forget seeing the walls go up and seeing some anger. And, you know, and it's interesting. Sometimes, for whatever reason, sometimes we can get our anger up and our defenses up. Let's not do that. Again, whether or not you agree with me is not important this morning. But on a subject like this, could we open our hearts to what you read in the Scripture? As I've already made reference to Ephesians 4, you look at Ephesians 4, you would see seven things that are listed here that there's but one. And these are very critical things to understand. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So as we begin this study, let's just look at that. That's an important thing. If you were in our Holy Spirit class today, one of the things we were studying is baptism of the Holy Spirit and water baptism. We just started that, and there were some real challenges as we were trying to harmonize some scriptures today. But I ask you this morning, what is the one baptism? Have you received it? How would you know? One of the things that's important as we ask this question is we've got to start off, can we know at all? Years ago, when I was a student at Samford University, I was there on a math scholarship And it's kind of funny. Anyway, and it's kind of interesting. I ended up preaching. My weakness was in English. My strength was in math. It's kind of interesting how life works out sometimes, you know. My math and science was the thing that I really loved. But anyway, I was ended up in at Samford University, and I took a basic Bible class. Matter of fact, it was required of freshmen. It was an introduction to the Bible. And I loved my time at Samford. I loved the students that I was associated with. I really loved my professor. But I found out really early that my professor did not believe that the Bible was the inspired Word of God. And I was thinking, in a seminary, I had a professor who did his doctoral thesis on 2 Isaiah. And I began to realize, I'll never forget, was I began to look at what other groups were believing and even what was going on within the seminary. Not everyone believes the Bible is the inspired Word of God. If you don't believe that, then I would suggest to you there's no basis at all for us to agree on a subject like this. But as I looked at the scriptures, and I can remember going in my classes and my professor said that Matthew misquoted Isaiah and he was contradicting the apostles and said they misunderstood scripture. And I can remember everybody getting upset in the class, and I went home and opened my Bible. And what I did is I looked at my Bible, and I knew what my professor said, but I concluded, you know, I believe the Bible is God's Word. I hope that's what you believe this morning. If you don't, you could look on the back of the bulletin. I've got a short article of some things you could look at if you want to examine to know whether or not the Bible is God's Word. But I'll just trust the writings of Paul here in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Brethren, I'd like to tell you today that what I'm about to preach is not controversial amongst brethren. But just in recent weeks, and in other people that I've known, I've found people, when it comes to the subject of baptism, for people to have different viewpoints. I ask today, and what I have to do in my own life, I need to go to the Scripture and see what the Scriptures teach myself. So as we begin to examine this, you know, I would just point out that if there's disagreement, is the Bible written in a way where there will be disagreement and the problem is with the Bible? No, not at all. As Jesus prayed before the very cross in John 17 and verse 20, Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that you also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Here is a subject, could I dare say, as one of the subjects that Jesus would say, you can agree, you can understand. But how would we address this? How would you go about asking the question about what is the baptism of Christ? Now, let me tell you one of the problems we face. My dear neighbor, back in 1977, it seems like yesterday, but that was quite a few years ago. My dear neighbor, at that time, she had received a tradition, I believe, and we'll look at Scripture in a minute to establish that. And she had come from a church that had a certain practice about what they would call baptism. And if you go around the world today, I would tell you the majority of the world that would call themselves Christian would have a different view than I do. The view that I hold of baptism is not held by many people. Does that make me right and them wrong? Oh, no, no, no. But what I'm saying is that one of the things that sometimes affects us is maybe how we were raised. Or maybe we are worried that if we take a stand different from what we see in the Scripture, it will affect our relationships with others. In Colossians 2:8, the Bible warns us here. It says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So I ask you this morning, regardless of your background, you looking at the Scripture and standing on the Scripture, you're not going to condemn your grandmother. You're not going to somehow tell the good, sincere people that in their past that they're no longer good and sincere. We're not talking about that. Could we lay aside maybe our tradition and say, I'm going to fight it in Scripture myself? And there are other verses like 1 Peter 1:18 that talks about tradition and laying aside tradition, laying aside our pride and be willing to simply let the Scripture lead us. That's what Jesus begged of us during His ministry. He is as an example. Jesus didn't mind His teaching being challenged. And He's talked about His heart and His motive. He says, if anyone wants to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. And let me assure you, during the ministry of Jesus, He oftentimes would use baptism as a question of authority. I don't have the Scripture in the outline, but we sometimes would ask His opponents, the baptism of John, was it from God or was it from man? And that's the question this morning for us. Have I received that which is from God, or is it come from man? So looking at the Bible, the expression of truth, being able to reason, to argue, to look at facts, to draw conclusions, as Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now let me ask some personal questions. And I would ask each of you to look at these. And how would you answer these questions? I will show you, as later as we go through the study, this will be helpful, because I know in my own background, I had received a baptism, and I had to ask some questions myself biblically, and I'll show you why. First question I would ask you, when were you saved by the blood of Christ? If you come here today saying, I am a Christian in fellowship with God, and it's a wonderful thing, when did that occur? How do you know you're a Christian? Now, question number two, how old were you when you were saved by the blood of Christ? The third question I ask, how long after your salvation were you baptized? Now again, there's a lot of ways to answer this one. I don't mean this to be a trick question, but there are people that, okay, here's the time I was saved, and then some would say, now here's the time I was baptized. If that's your thinking, what was the difference in the two? Question number four, for what purpose were you baptized? Question number five, how long after your request to be baptized were you actually baptized? Question number six, what did you confess before you were baptized? And then question number seven, how were you baptized? That is, was it sprinkling, pouring, or immersion in water? Now, these are very general questions. And the reason why I ask them is not for me, it's not for somebody else to give you a test, but as you answer these questions and try to provoke your memory, now I have to tell you, sometimes when I talk with people about this, that occurred so long ago, their memory sometimes is fuzzy. I understand that struggle. But if you answer these questions first and then look at the Scripture, maybe there's some things we can learn and look at. You're only baptized scripturally once in a lifetime. The Bible doesn't tell you to be baptized over and over and over again. If you've received the one baptism, you have been baptized. That's all I'm wanting of people today is, have you received it? First question we need to ask, were you ready to be baptized? You know, there are people that would say that a lesson like this, that, you know, we're emphasizing water and we're emphasizing some outward act. Now, I want to tell you, baptism is an outward act. And baptism does involve water. But I want to tell you, in my preaching and my working with others, there is a powerful work that has to have occurred before one is baptized. I didn't include verse 30 of Acts 16, but the Philippian jailer asked, said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? In verse 31, the apostles responded, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Let me tell you a little bit about trusting God. That is the thing that has to occur first. That's the very point of the verse I referenced earlier in 1 Corinthians 1. I came not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. The first thing that has to come is one has to come to understand who Jesus is and trust Him. There has to be a change of heart. And I want to say this, and I want to say this with every bit of energy I have this morning. I have no interest in engaging in some ritual apart from a changed heart. That is not what I teach. That is not what the apostles teach. Notice this. He was to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 32. Then he spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. One of the things about trusting God and believing God, there are conditional promises. There's facts to believe. Jesus is the Son of God. There's promises that are given about repentance and belief. We'll see later confession and even baptism. The thing that they were to believe, the word of the Lord that was spoken. Look at verse 33. What followed immediately? And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all of his family were baptized. One of the things, as you read through Scripture, you're going to find in the New Testament, when people received the gospel, they were baptized immediately. But it always came because of faith. I know that sometimes young people are pressured at a young age to be baptized because all their friends are doing it. We'll talk about that as we go along. That's not what, if you are baptized without having trusted in Jesus, you've just gotten wet. That's not the baptism of Christ. But you know, you look in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus wanted all men to be baptized. Now listen, this is the Great Commission. This is one of the first things that Jesus commanded his apostles to preach, and what was going to be characteristic of their entire preaching. And in Mark 16:15, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." Now notice in this verse, if you don't believe, you're lost. But also notice the promise of salvation. There's a conditional promise. He that believes and is baptized. I'll never forget the first time I started studying this verse. I had given so much emphasis in my religious background to belief and to having people receive Jesus through prayer that I'd really never considered baptism as being that which was urgent or even that which would precede salvation. But here's a verse that from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ that gives an emphasis that I did not have in my background. Another thing, and to me, the most powerful and challenging command that you'll find in Scripture is found in Acts 2:38. I do not baptize just anyone who wants to be baptized. The apostles didn't baptize just anyone who wanted to be baptized. In Acts 2:38, notice what precedes baptism. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" That word, repent, it's a word even to this day that challenges me to my core. Repentance is a turning of the wheel. And you know what? Well, you can tell when somebody's repented. Buddy, they don't want to get close to the line of sin. They want to turn from sin. It's a turning in your will and your thinking to God. Here you now totally want to serve God. Folks, that's hard to get people to do. It's hard to get people to the point where they're willing to let go. And I'll tell you what, most of the controversy, I'm afraid, that surrounds the purpose and place of baptism would be solved if we solved the problem of repentance. When people don't repent, they will fight you tooth and nail. And they'll fight the Word of God tooth and nail. But here are some men that came to see they needed to let go. And that they were Jews and they had crucified the Son of God and they repented. 3,000 were baptized in verse 41. Next thing you see. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, there's not a lot of verses that talk about this in Scripture. But before one is baptized, the Bible says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. You know, I used to look at a verse like this and I say, well, this is a confession of sins. Well, not in this verse. If you'll notice here, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And this is something that I will tell you in my background. This was a huge thing in my background. You know, I started thinking back what I did in my first baptism, and I really had a major problem. And looking back and looking at what people asked me to confess, if you will take time, and we'll look at this later in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." Here is the confession that Jesus is the Son of God. This should occur before one is baptized. Going further, what if any of these steps are left out? Brethren, I'm not trying to create a problem here. Not trying to baptize people many, many times, just baptize people many, many times. All I'm saying is you received a biblical baptism, the one baptism one time. What if any of these steps are left out? I'm not sure you've received scriptural baptism. It's interesting, we talked about the Ethiopian eunuch. Notice this, the apostles were selective. In Acts 8:36, here the eunuch was reading about Jesus and the prophecies of Jesus in Isaiah 53. And it says, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Did he say, let's be baptized? No. Verse 37. Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. What if he didn't believe with all his heart? I think the idea of belief with all your heart here would have implied repentance. But notice, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He just made the confession. Now, what happens? Verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water and he baptized him. Are you noticing something here? Baptism is a final step. It's not the process. But baptism is part of the process. And it's the final step, always done urgently. They're in a chariot out in the middle of the wilderness. And immediately, just like in the Philippian jailer's case, have you been baptized? Now, some conclusions I began to draw from this that are very controversial. I was talking to one of our members that he recently, in the last couple of years, obeyed the gospel. And again, I'm not trying to put down any other religions, and I'm certainly welcome for people to give evidence of why they do the things they do. But I was talking to one of our members just a few weeks ago, and he told me that in his church, he was baptized as an infant. And then later they went through a confirmation, and he was describing to me, and I don't know if it was this particular congregation that did this, but he was baptized in air. That they already, that first baptism was valid, but they did kind of a figurative air baptism. I've never heard of that before. And what I would say is, I look in scriptures, infants cannot believe. Infants are not able to discern the gospel. I don't believe they're guilty of sin. We'll talk about that in just a moment. And so in our family, I know with our children, almost every one of our children approached me at some point in their childhood wanting to be baptized. And I said, wait. Was I right in doing that as a parent? You know, this weighs on me. I wanted to make sure that they understood what they were doing, that they had that personal belief in Christ and repent. You may say, well, Larry, what if you were wrong? Well, I prayed a lot about those things. And I don't regret having made those decisions. I want my child to understand, just as the apostles wanted people to understand. You may say, well, Larry, can you tell me that the children aren't guilty of sin? What are you talking about, this age of accountability? Well, I don't have time to espouse all the things about this verse, but Romans 7:9, I believe Paul talked about a time where, as he put it this way, I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I do believe there comes a point where we become accountable and understand the guilt of sin, and I don't believe that starts from birth. I believe there is an age of accountability that comes. I can't give you the age, but I can tell you what would have to be placed, what would be part of the life of the individual. Okay, some things to think about. Okay, let's go further. Were you a believer when you were baptized? Did you make the confession that you believed that Jesus is the Son of God? Next question. This will be a brief one. Were you immersed in water? Did you know that if we had lived, let's say, 400 years ago, maybe 350 years ago during the Reformation, if you had believed that baptism must be an immersion in water, you would have been a major minority. One of the reasons why I have great respect for my friends in the Baptist denomination, of which I was raised in, is they came out of the Anabaptist tradition. And the Anabaptists during the Reformation movement, they insisted baptism has to be immersion, and they were persecuted. My, were they persecuted. And you know what? They were right on that subject. as we talk about baptism, baptism is a burial in water. You don't have to understand the Greek word for baptism, baptizo. You can look at that in lexicon. It's an immersion and overwhelming. You can look at the English translations. In Colossians 2:12, it says, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism. You know, it's interesting. Again, I don't want to be an expert in church history, but it's interesting. Infant baptism came early in the history of the church. And initially it came because somebody was dying and they couldn't have survived the baptism and they sprinkled that. They called it clinical baptism. And eventually that which was the exception became the rule. Again, we talk about long traditions. This is one of the longest traditions, quote unquote, within Christianity you'll find is infant baptism. But I do not believe that it meets the qualification of Scripture of being in immersion. You go in Acts chapter 8, again, we've read this verse earlier, but one of the things you'll see is that in order for Philip to baptize the eunuch, they had to stop the chariot. They both went down into the water. They both came up out of the water. There is an involvement of a lot of water. They could have had a water supply in the chariot on a trip. They could have just sprinkled. But again, we're talking about possible inferences here. I see in passages like John 3:23, when John the Baptist was baptizing, the Bible says, now John also was baptizing in Enon near Salem because there was much water there. Again, Romans 6, Colossians 2 is sufficient, but as you go through Scripture, you begin to understand that here baptism is a burial, just as Jesus was buried. He was enclosed in that tomb. Let's go to the next question. I know that one's not very controversial today. But here's one that is controversial. This was a big one for me. Do we need to understand the purpose of baptism when we're baptized? I am amazed at all the various purposes that people ascribe to baptism today. The more typical one is that you're baptized into a local church. That would be the background I came from. There are others that would have other reasons for baptism. And rather looking at the various traditions, and I'm not saying people are insincere in their beliefs, I'm just saying if you and I look at Scripture, what's baptism for? In Acts 2:38, we read about the first sermon. Remember, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be condemned. Here in Acts 2, here is the first time this is preached. What did Jesus mean in Mark 16? Well, look at Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know what that word remission of sins means? Forgiveness. And I would say to you, if this interpretation is correct, it will be consistent with other verses. And we'll, in a moment, just look at those verses. Could I say something to this audience broadly? I am finding more resistance and challenges to this position within the church than I am finding from visitors that may come and hear this material. And I don't mind people challenging it. Understand me, I don't mind that. But as we look at Scripture, regardless of what people believe, whatever their background is, what is the purpose of baptism? Here it says it's for the remission of sins. You will see not only remission of sins, but the gift of the Holy Spirit. Does a purpose mean anything? There was an article about a month ago in the Birmingham area in a congregation that I was very close to. And in that congregation, in that particular article, it was saying that basically we should accept every baptism, regardless of the purpose of that baptism. And that people like myself, they would say, you need to understand the purpose. We were making a creed. I'm going, wow, I didn't know that. That's not what I'm doing. Let me ask you this question. If somebody is baptized sincerely to obey God and that baptism was acceptable and they did it for a different purpose, could we apply that same reasoning to the Lord's Supper? Let me show you what I mean. There's some people say, look, as long as they're immersed, as long as they're immersed to obey God, it's okay. Well, look at the Lord's Supper. We just partake of the Lord's Supper. I hope you thought about the death of Jesus in that. In 1 Corinthians 11:24, it says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Boy, that involves a real challenge. I think of Jesus' death. I think of the forgiveness that comes through Him. I am to partake of the Lord's Supper remembering Jesus. To emphasize that, verse 25, in the same manner He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." What if we had the Lord's Supper served just like we served it today? And this is a little bit of an absurd illustration, but I could give you some more similar to what some people, other purposes that people do for the Lord's Supper. But let's suppose that somebody served the Lord's Supper to remember Abraham Lincoln. They literally partake of the bread and they partake of the fruit of the vine, but they did it to remembrance of some man. Would that be the Lord's Supper? No. Come on, Larry. That's an extreme illustration. Surely God accepts every baptism as long as somebody is sincere. I disagree with that, but let's test this by Scripture. Does God accept every baptism? Well, notice a couple of things first off. Let's just go back to make sure you understand the purpose. Is the purpose commonly taught in Scripture? Acts 22 and verse 16. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Why was Paul baptized? It was a calling on the name of the Lord, and he was expecting in that to receive forgiveness at that point. Acts 22, 16. Look at Romans 6, 4. Therefore we are buried with Him. That's with Jesus through baptism into death. That's where the blood of Christ is. That's where we die to the world. Notice, keep reading, that just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Dead before baptism, after baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. I didn't even include Galatians 3, 26 and 27, how we're all the sons of God by faith. As many of you have been baptized into Christ to put on Christ. You look at these verses. Baptism is not some trivial thing. It's into a relationship with Christ. It's into the forgiveness of sins. Notice how it's put in 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit you're all baptized into one body. This one body is the body of Christ. So again, these are huge, significant statements made about the purpose of baptism. There are some people in my religious heritage background that they taught you're saved first and then baptized. Now let's go back. Let's ask this question. If I misunderstood the purpose of baptism, would that mean that I may not have a baptism that is the baptism of Christ? Or put it this way, should we accept everyone who is sincerely baptized just in order to obey God? We have an example in Scripture. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 1, here are some people sincerely baptized, but notice the interaction with Paul. As it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Now notice, here are some people that didn't even know about the third person of the Godhead. They didn't know about the Holy Spirit. They evidently didn't hear the command in Acts 2:38 or had heard of that about repenting and being baptized for the remission of sins, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now notice, the question is the Holy Spirit. Look at the next question Paul asked. In verse 3, he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" Now, wait. The question is the Holy Spirit. And suddenly, Paul's now asking about baptism. Now, notice. He said unto them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And so they said, "Into John's baptism." Could I ask you a question? You have one person who's immersed into Christ and immersed into water, excuse me, very significant difference, immersed into water, raised and sincerely wanting to obey God. You got another person immersed into water, raised sincerely in order to obey God. One baptism is not acceptable, the other is acceptable. What makes the difference? There was a time John's baptism was to be preached, looking forward to Christ. Look at verse 4. Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. What made the difference here? What they were taught before they were baptized. You may say, well, Larry, what are you talking about? I believe you need to understand the purpose of your baptism. It's a relationship with Christ. It's a relationship to the blood of Christ. And you need to understand, as the promises that were given earlier, it's into Christ. It's for the remission of sins. It's into the body of Christ. Not just everyone who sincerely is baptized have received Christ's baptism. Think about that. That was a big challenge for me. As we've already talked about the conditional promises, Acts 2:38 and others, there are things for you to look at. The thing that I would draw as we kind of try to bring this lesson to a conclusion, there's just a couple of things that we need to see. First off, sincerity didn't make baptism acceptable. And you know, I remember in my studies, I'll never forget it. It was on a Wednesday night. I was a student at the University of Alabama back in 1974, many years ago. And I can remember walking into here a young man that had presented a lesson about a week earlier, and I said, Ron, you know, I studied your material about the purpose of baptism, and I believe you are right, that baptism is the final step into Christ. I was pretty excited about that because earlier I had been leading people in to pray for Jesus, to receive him in prayer, to be saved. I used to lead people in what's called the sinner's prayer. And I sincerely thought that was right, and I was excitingly wanting to share the good news about Jesus. But then when I began to hear this young man teach about a week earlier, he showed me these verses and I went, I've learned something. This is great. I'll never forget talking to him that night. And I said, you know, I've been baptized. And he took me into a room, had somebody else teach his class. And he shared Acts 19 with me. And he says, Larry, I want you to think seriously about the purpose of your baptism. And I remember, you know, thinking, wow, I took notes, I went home, I did some study, and I came to the conclusion that I had not fully understood the purpose of my baptism. In particular, I had questions about the confession, and I decided, you know what, I want to receive a biblical baptism once in a lifetime. I want to make it sure. I studied that Sunday night. I responded to the invitation to clearly be baptized for the purpose clearly taught in Scripture. I'll never forget when I had responded a couple of years earlier at the denomination in which I was raised. I'll never forget responding and being on the front row. And instead of asking the people before they were baptized, you know, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I was asked this question. Do I believe that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me of my sins? And I remember this person said yes, this person said yes, and it came to me. I said yes. I was really confused that day. And I look back as I began to do further study. I said, you know what? I don't think I had the right confession. And the bottom line, whoever we're talking with, you're only baptized once scripturally in a lifetime. Make sure you have that baptism. That's all I'm asking. I'm not trying to say baptism is greater than faith. I'm not trying to say that somehow we're trying to earn our salvation. None of that. All we're simply trying to do is say, let's look at the conditional promises of God. In the Scripture, they didn't wait for several days. There were other things that people can struggle with as they talk about the purpose of salvation. What was the reason? Why did I do it? Let's draw a conclusion, if we could, this morning. We talked a lot about baptism this morning, but have you heard? I mean, I hope the message has come through. We're really talking about Christ. We're really talking this morning, not us. I remember this article I'd referred to you that came out a few weeks ago. Somebody came out, if a person's not baptized by a preacher in the Church of Christ, it's not a scriptural baptism. Ridiculous. I don't believe that, and others don't believe that. But again, sometimes people try to make this us against them issue. I sure hope that hasn't come out that way this morning. That's not in my life. That wasn't that. This is a message about Christ, about His promises, about His Word, about an understanding that I believe every man can have. I love how it's put in Colossians 2:11. In Him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Do you know what the circumcision of Christ is here? It's one who is forgiven. It's made without hands. It talks about what God does. God wants to remove my sins. When does that occur? Look at verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. I was praying to my God when I was baptized. I can remember in my heart I wasn't somehow earning my salvation or somehow exalting some group of men. That wasn't in my thoughts at all. I just simply, Lord, I want to be yours. I want to identify with your death, burial, and resurrection. I want to have the assurance that comes through your conditional promises of knowing that I am in Christ and I'm forgiven. And look at verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. I say one more time, this is not about denominations. This is not about some, movement of men. This is simply about the conditional promises of God and standing on them. You remember that first point I made to you in this lesson, how it's controversial? Just back in the day, as we talked about in the Reformation movement, those who contended that baptism, was immersion, they were persecuted. Could I tell you today, what I presented to you today is very controversial. By the way, you may say, Larry, I sincerely disagree with you. I respect you in that. Love to talk with you about that. We're not afraid of having somebody who would have a different view than I do come in this pulpit and present that, and we can have an honorable discussion of that. But the one thing I do believe is that this truth is knowable, and it's worth the struggle to test things that men say, to read the Scripture, and to let myself know for sure where I stand. You won't regret clarity. In our age of almost anything goes, the idea of truth is one that is startling and sometimes frightening. I urge you to answer the question for yourself this morning. Have you been baptized? We want to extend the invitation, an invitation to do the very thing of putting Christ on in baptism, of yielding your life to Christ, of doing any of those things that Christ has asked of you, to yield to him and to follow him. We urge you, and many may need more study. Invitation is a convenient time, but an invitation is extended at all times. But at this time, if you're ready this morning to respond, to obey the gospel of Christ, we'd love to assist you. Would you come as we stand and sing?